Great to see you, Central. Every time I come here, there are more and more friends, old friends and new friends here. And I must say, your worship, your song worship, has just gets better and better and better. So well done, all of you, for that. It's I must say, it's much, much improved from a few years ago when you guys started. So Amen. Please turn to James chapter 2. Let's get to the Bible. And today we are going to read from a passage right from the heart of the book of James. My name is James, and I'm preaching on James. That's easy to remember if you don't know me. I'm from the southwest part of London, from Epsom, just on the very fringe of London down there. And we're going to read a controversial passage from the book of James. It's because of the verses that we're going to read today. Martin Luther, this is Martin Luther, the 15th century German theologian, not Martin Luther King, the 20th century German, American freedom preacher. Martin Luther, the German, called the book of James an epistle of straw. Martin Luther, who was the founding member of the Reformation, important religious movement, he took James, the whole book of it, he took it out of the New Testament, and he stuck it in the appendices instead. So, because of this passage. And James is written by James, the brother of Christ. James is an interesting biblical figure. Even though he was a brother of Jesus Christ, he opposed Jesus much of Jesus' life. But Jesus came back in the same way, similar way to he appeared to Paul. Jesus came back and appeared to his brother James, his half-brother James, if you like. And after that, James became a fervent disciple and ended up leading the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote this very practical book that we're going to read today. And it's full of instructions. And the title of the sermon, if you take notes, is called Faith and Deeds at Moriah. Moriah spelt M-O-R-I-A-H, Moriah. And let's read from James chapter 2 and verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister who is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to him, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spy and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that we can have this time, Lord God, and we can look deeply into your word. I pray, Lord, that you can speak to us, Lord God. You can speak to us from these words of James. That you can speak to our hearts, that you can make it clear what this passage means, Lord. That you can have a clear message and meaning for each one of us. Lord, a message which can inspire us, can challenge us, can show us a little bit further along that right way, Lord. Each one of us here today wants to follow you, to follow that narrow road which leads to heaven, Lord God, and bring many of our friends with us, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak clearly through me and through this passage in James to every heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a very simple message in the book of James. There's a heart to it. And that message is that faith without deeds is dead. That a real living faith is accompanied by actions which reflect that. And if we look at that passage we just read, in verse 14 it said, "What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him?" In verse 18 it says, "I will show you my faith by what I do, by my deeds." In verse 20 it says, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" Verse 22, it says, "His faith was made complete by what he did." Verse 24, "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." And verse 26, it says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." So in this short passage of scriptures, James says the same thing in six slightly different ways, again and again and again. It's like he's trying to hammer home this simple message about faith and deeds. And we could just finish here and say, well, that's the message. Thanks very much. Have a great time of fellowship. Indeed, there are those people who believe that James, the book of James, all five chapters, was a Sunday sermon, one of the early Sunday sermons. And this is just a part of that. But in the same way as it says that we should have deeds to accompany our faith, it's good to have practicals to accompany what the message is as well. And so what does that practically mean? You know, if we're going to have faith and deeds working together in our lives, what's that going to mean practically in our life? You know, tomorrow morning when we get up and go off to college or work or internship or whatever that is. And it gives right here. A great practical example. James 2 verse 21, it says, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. So we have here a great practical example of a living faith accompanied by a specific deed. And I want to look in a little bit more in detail about that act, about why God calls us as this is a fantastic example of faith and deeds. Why we, if we're trying to have lives which are full of true faith, should look back to Abraham and his son Isaac. Why is that such a great example? And so the first point is called the sacrifice at Moriah. And we're going to look back into Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set off from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there." It's good to look back at Abraham. And he has this incredible promise made that if he obeys God and does this thing, that he will be this incredible nation. And that, you know, he'll be so blessed that even people who bless him will be blessed themselves and anyone who curses. So he's a kind of knock-on effect. He's like a lucky charm, a leprechaun or something. And indeed, he does it. He follows. He leaves his family, goes off, and he becomes extraordinarily wealthy. You know, in every way, except one, is that he can't buy himself a son. And he has this promise that he will become a great nation, and what he wants desperately, desperately, more than anything else, is a son. And actually, in the end, he gives in, and he, in sinful desperation, with his wife Sarah's encouragement, he has a son through her maidservant rather than through his wife. And of course, that's not God's will. He tries to manipulate things, not acting in faith. And eventually, God works things out. And we know, many of us will know this story as well. Eventually, God works things out, and God does this extraordinary blessing to him. And he has a son, Isaac, when he is 100 years old. And he has his son. His son. Let's move down. Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, it says, and I'll get a little bit of background. We're going to look at Genesis 22, verse 6. But a little bit of background. It says that God decided to test Abraham. And it says that he says to, God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. And it says in 22, Abraham obeyed, leaving on a donkey the next morning. So let's pick it up now. Genesis 22, verse 6, when Abraham has arrived at Mount Moriah with his son, Isaac. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father! Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son, Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. I have a son named Joshua. He's aged 12. He came down a few weeks ago and we all came and visited you. It was great. I love my son, Joshua. To imagine God asking me to sacrifice my son is extraordinary, impossible, a terrible thought. To lose my son, Joshua. To imagine tying him down on an altar. And holding a knife over him. And being ready and willing and deciding to kill him for God. Is a terrifying thought. But this is true faith. Abraham was willing to plunge a knife into his only son. The one thing that Abraham loved more than all other things. And he was willing to do that, obeying God, and still believe that he, a man over 100, would be the father of many nations. James tells us, God tells us, that this is faith with deeds. And Genesis 22 verse 16 says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. This story is pivotal. And God reminds us of it in the book of James, saying in James 2:21, his faith was made complete by what he did, and he was called God's friend. And it's an extraordinary story, but it's more than that, because the near sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham is just a foreshadowing of God's sacrifice of Jesus. And let's compare those two things. God sent Abraham with Isaac to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is within Jerusalem. It is the mount within Jerusalem which contains Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. Both Isaac and Jesus carried a load of timber with them to Mount Moriah. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. Jesus carried the cross on his back. Abraham was told to sacrifice his only son, whom he loved. And God proclaims in Matthew chapter 3, "This is my son, Jesus, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." It tells us in Hebrews 11 that if God sacrificed Isaac, that Abraham reasoned that God would raise Isaac from the dead in order to keep his promise to Abraham. And yet, God raised his son, Jesus, from the dead, fulfilling the promises. Lots of other. There's so many of these comparisons that when you look at it, it's incredibly faith-building. Abraham and Isaac travelled to Moriah on a donkey. Jesus travelled to Moriah within Jerusalem on a donkey. Isaac did not resist his father. As TJ put it so well in the communion, Jesus did not resist his father, God, but obeyed him. God provided the ram as a substitute for sins for Isaac, and God provided his son Jesus, the Lamb of the world, as a substitute for our sins. There's a great meaning here. The great meaning to understand is a pivotal action of faith in our life. No wonder is that God refers to Abraham as his friend, because just as God was willing, and actually did, he gave up his son Jesus. So Abraham was willing to give up his, and took him right to the edge of giving up his son Isaac. And this is the heart of faith, listening to the word of God, obeying it when it's crazy, obeying it when it involves such sacrifice, obeying it even when it seems so challenging, so tough, and still believing that God can work out a miracle of faith, God can work something out even though it seems impossible, even when it hurts. Abraham was promised in Genesis 12, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And through the lineage of Isaac, the Israelite nation was born. And from that direct lineage, Jesus was born. And he is a person. And through his crucifixion, finally, the promise came true to Abraham, and all peoples on earth are blessed through Abraham. For us, it's important to look back at Abraham and to see what he did. Abraham was called to sacrifice the very most important thing to him. And it's a good question to ask ourselves. What is the most important thing to you? And it's good to ponder on that. What is most important? And real faith is being willing to sacrifice that thing which is most important, most precious to you of all things, for the sake of God, and expecting God to work out a miracle somehow, some extraordinary miracle. Amen. Let's turn back to James chapter 2. Second point is called, "I will show you my faith by my deeds." James 2 verse 17. In James 2 verse 17 it says, "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds.' You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Second point, "I will show you my faith by my deeds." It's a good thing to be able to say. When I was a teenager, a few years ago now, I went along to a church youth group. And it was for me, I must say, not for the most spiritual of reasons I went along to the church youth group. It was something to do on a Saturday night in a very boring part of London when there was not much else to do. But the Bible does have this knock-on effect. Even if you're not really looking after it and going for it, it has. And slowly the Bible, you know, the short messages I got had an effect on me. And I started to believe in this thing called Christianity. And believe that Jesus really existed. And when I was 16, I went along to something called Mission to London. And there was a preacher, a powerful preacher, and he did a great message about Jesus' sacrifice, a little like our communion today. And he called people to, if they wanted to be a follower of Jesus, to stand up and to walk to the front and make an altar call. And I was overcome by a genuine love of Jesus and of what he did. And a desire to change my life, which I saw was full of wrong. And I stood up amongst my friends, embarrassed, and I went to the front, and then I went around to a room at the back, and I was told to read out a prayer, and then I said, that's it, you're a Christian now, okay, thanks very much, and goodbye. I read something called the Sinner's Prayer, which you can find in lots of places. The trouble was that nothing changed. Nothing in my life changed. I didn't tell my parents that I'd become a Christian. I didn't tell my friends at school. My life changed, perhaps imperceptibly. I went to church a little more often on a Sunday. And maybe on a Sunday at church and a little before, I looked a little bit more like a Christian. The rest of the week, I was a pagan. And at the same time, maybe slightly before, in that Christian youth group, we started a party, and I learned to sin. And there is a list of sins in Galatians chapter 5 that some of us know. Galatians 5 verse 19 reads, "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like." Every one of that list of sins, bar witchcraft, I learnt from and with my friends in that Christian youth group. And I did things then that I am very ashamed of and have had bad knock-on effects on me and my friends. I got drunk. I was sexually immoral. I took communion one time when drunk at Christmas, even though the Bible says you must judge yourself when you take communion, otherwise you eat and drink judgment on yourself. And so my life went on, this hypocritical life, for the next 7 years, going from church to church on Sundays, believing in God, knowing what I was doing was wrong, but having a faith that was without deeds. Yes, as James put, I believe there was one good God, but even the demons believe that. At least they shudder. And then thankfully, at the beginning of October 1991, I got off a bus in Seattle, where I was studying, and an Afro-American and a Filipino, who were both fellow students of me at the University of Washington, invited me to their church. And I went that evening to a family group, one of their Christian youth groups, and I was instantly amazed by the fellowship that they had, by the true love that brothers and sisters had for each other. And I went to church that Sunday, and I was just amazed by their faith. And they were saying what their plans were. This was in September of, early September of 91. And it was a church of 180, and their goal was to baptize 50 people in the month of September. Wow. I thought they were completely crazy, but I loved the faith that they had. And it just seemed, after 7 years of being in chains, having this fake religion, that I felt like I finally found what I was looking for, a genuine faith. And I started studying the Bible, and of course I realized then that I actually really was a fake religion. I'd never become a Christian at all. And I studied the Bible every day. I fasted for 3 days from food and water and was baptized 2 weeks later. Amen. It was good. And the very next day, I started off, okay, I better have some deeds now to accompany my faith. And I went into university and I sat down. It was the first day of term and new course, Spanish 101, which is, you know, the entry level. You know, I had no idea what I was doing. And I sat down next to somebody, and somebody told me, said, "Oh, hi, how was your weekend?" It's that kind of pregnant pause. What was I going to say at that point? And I said, "It was a great weekend. I got baptized." And it turned out she was the daughter of a missionary who spent most of her life in West Africa. And we had a great chat about it. And she came along to church. And 2 weeks later, she came to the realization that while she'd known and grown up the Bible all her life, she wasn't a Christian. And she was baptized as well. And so it went on. And you know what? The Seattle Church of Christ didn't make its goal. It didn't baptize 50 people. It only baptized 37 people in that month of September. Only 37. And they were disappointed in that. You know, and many of those guys are some of my dearest friends. And they're doing great now, 20 years later, as Christians. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you can relate to where I was. And I like to say, if you've never been able to say what it says here in James 2, "I will show you my faith by what I do." If you've never been on fire for Christ, and maybe you're visiting today, maybe you're brought along with some mad person, or maybe you've been visiting for a long time, and you've been dancing around this whole decision to become Christian, to look deeply into the Bible, then I'd really like to encourage you to speak to somebody at the end of the service. And I'd like you to say these seven magic words. "I would like to study the Bible." And I promised you that there were people here who would be very, very happy to study the Bible with you. And a few months later, so it doesn't just end there. A few months later, I came back in April. I came back to the UK, and there was a small group of four disciples in Liverpool. We were all students. We loved each other. We loved God. We knew nothing at all about what it meant to build a church. We were linked to a church in Manchester, and we traveled 60 miles every Sunday to church, and it was great. And we had faith, and we had deeds. And by the summer, there were 15 disciples. We just invited our friends along and they became Christians. What's sad? The sad truth is over the next 20 years, I'm troubled at how often my faith has died away. You know. And how infrequently I've been able to say, "I will show you my faith by my deeds." It's an important sentence. Because every Christian should be able to say that. It's not just for the minister, it's not just for Phil or David or somebody up front to want to say, "I will show you my faith by my deeds." That's a call for every one of us to be able to say genuinely, "You know, I'll show you my faith by my deeds." You know, you're out saying, "You know, follow me, and I'm not just like Jesus, but I'm doing my best to be like Jesus." And I want to ask you, the members of the Central, at what times in your Christian walk have you been able to say, "I will show you my faith by my deeds"? And if you're writing notes, think back, write down, think about the times when your faith has been on fire like that, when you've been able to say it. And think about whether you're able to say that right now. In 1995, I was part of the London Church, and London Church in 1995 was in a sad way. And a man of faith came to town, a man called John Cozzi. He had a very infectious faith. Some of you remember. And it was a joy to serve God. And I Amanda and myself started working with the teens. We had a great time. We got married. We had our son, JJ. It was a great time. You know, that was a time when I felt like, "I'll show you my faith by what I do, by my deeds." A couple of years ago, things went quiet again. My own life, I felt like the fire went out. There's a spark here and there. You know, a couple of years ago, started off a new family group, and we decided to have a time of great personal growth when that happened. And I made decisions to be more committed to the meetings as well, to come along to every midweek, not just the ones when, you know, somebody wasn't leaving work or there wasn't something else on or, you know, or you know, my parents weren't saying, can you come to this thing here? And then, you know, shifting things around to put the meetings of the body to, you know, as a priority in my life. And I listened to a message as well, a message from Chris Reed, who's a preacher in Scandinavia. And he really encouraged me to love the lost again. And I wrote a list down of all my best friends, the people I wanted to see in heaven one day. And we prayed for them as a family, and that was a good thing to do. And we started to study the Bible with some of those people. And I got my Bible out and studied the Bible with people, and people became Christians. And I really felt like, I'll show you my faith by what I do, my actions, my deeds. I long to have a faith like that. I want my faith to be like that all the time. I will show you my faith by my deeds. And I just want to ask that question of you. I don't know you well enough to say that. I don't know you well enough to say, you know, if that's part of your life right now. And so I ask you to look down and think inside your heart and your soul, is that where you are right now? Are there sparks there? Or are you on fire? Where are you right now? And I'm not saying that you're not Christians. You know, in Revelation it says, Revelation 3 verse 2, I think it tells us about where we are here. It says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. It is possible as a Christian to hang on, you know, just to keep on going. It's not a great place to be. So you hang on with a faith which is barely alive. But that's not a good place to be, my friends. I know I've been there. You know, just going through the motions. And God is gracious and God is faithful to us, even when we're not being faithful. But you know what? After a few years of doing this, I know many brothers and sisters who've hung on with a faith which is barely alive, year in, year out, and is about to die. And unfortunately, many times it does die. And many of those dear friends who were alive for Christ, their faith is gone, and they are gone. Let me ask you a few questions. When was the last time you studied the Bible with somebody? And you got the Bible out, like TJ was sharing, and you open the Bible with somebody and you share the scriptures with them and you saw those words of God transforming their lives. You know, if that's been a long, long time since you've done that, then I'd encourage you to write down a list of your friends. The people that you really love, the people that you would really, really be gutted if on Judgment Day they weren't there. Write down a list of your best friends. Put it somewhere. Put it at the back of your notebook or the back of your Bible or somewhere. And call them and ring them and email them and message them in whatever way you want to do it. And say another magic seven words. Will you study the Bible with me? And you'll be amazed at who will say, okay, yeah, I'll sit down and study the Bible with me. And if you don't know what to say, and I'd forgotten, I thought, I've studied the Bible at one point for years, I'd forgotten what it was. Then ask somebody who does know, someone like Carolina knows how to study the Bible, somebody. And I guarantee you again that somebody will be delighted to join in that study. And even if it has been a few years, a few months since you studied the Bible with somebody, then it'll come back incredibly fast. It's like riding a bike, you don't forget it. Another question. When was the last time you confessed everything? Everything that was going on in your life, particularly the very worst bits, the bits that you don't want to confess. When was the last time, because the Bible calls us to do that, it calls us in James to do that, to find somebody and just really, really be gut level. That's an extraordinary thing. And the friendship that you get, the bond you get, and the feeling you get after confessing everything to one of your friends will have a huge effect. I'm an architect. like doing what I do. For many architects, unfortunately, like lots of professions, medicine, the profession is their God. And I'm lucky to work for one of the best architects in the world, and some of the people there are just totally crazy. You know, they hardly ever aren't at work. It's just crazy. Many years ago, having been through a time of trial, I made God a promise, and I sat down and I wrote a letter to God. It's a good thing to do sometimes. And I wrote a letter to God and said that I would always work harder for God and for his kingdom than I would do for my profession. And I'm really glad I wrote that down. And I go back to it, you know, it's many years since I've done that, and I go back to that very often, that simple promise that I made to God. And there's very good practicals in there that I compare. And the kind of things I do in that is about my attendance. So like, do I go to work early, you know, and keen and fresh, but I come to church late? For me, that's a bad sign. You know, I've got something the wrong way around there. And it's a question of faith and deeds. How are you doing? Are you on the ball about a university project or doing something for work? You know, your boss asks you for something at work, or the lecturer asks you to do something. Do you get the A star and do you do brilliantly in that? And yet when you're asked to do something at church, it's like, oh, sorry, bro. It was busy week. That's not good. Are you more positive about your studies or your work than you are about church? It is Christ's church. This church we're in is Christ's body. And we should be intensely proud about the church. And I hate it. I really hate it when people start being dismissive and destructive about the church and saying all the things that are wrong with it. Yes, we can always make it better and we strive for that. But we should be deeply proud about the church that we're part of. How far will you travel for your studies or for your job? How far will you travel to go for a meeting of the church? It's not right. It's not right to care about other things, whether it's our studies or a job, more than it is for God's kingdom. Matthew 6 verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And if you are sacrificing more to your studies or to your work than you are to God, then I call you today, make a decision to change that. Make a decision to change. Pray about it. You know, it worked well for me writing a letter, to spend some time to write a letter down and making a decision to put God first very practically in the things I do in life. God called Abraham to sacrifice the one thing that was most important to him. And God tells us in James 2 a very simple message, that this act of willingness to sacrifice is true faith. The willingness to sacrifice the thing that is the most important, most beloved, most precious to us. What is that thing to you? What do you hold most dear in your heart? God tells us that this is the true sense of faith because that's what God did for each one of us. Because God was willing to sacrifice the thing that was most precious to him, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus did that on the Mount of Moriah. He sacrificed his son for us. And therefore, we absolutely must be willing to do the same back for God. And let's encourage, when we all make that decision to do that, when we all decide that we're willing to sacrifice whatever it is, then we will have a church which is full of a living and active faith. Then we will have a church which is on fire. And some of us have come back from Texas, and seen a church on fire, 18,000 disciples together. Let's make sure that we don't lose that fire, but bring it back. And let's have a church here in the centre and in the Riverside and throughout the London Church of Christ, which is on fire. A church which is full of people saying, I will show you my faith by what I do. And I really encourage you to have a greater, bolder faith. If your parents are Christians, have a bolder, greater faith than they do. Don't let the stories that you have be less than the stories of your parents or of an older generation. Make a decision to have a faith like Abraham, that you will sacrifice the very dearest, the very best for God. That your lives will be filled with actions of faith. Faith with deeds of sacrifice. And that, like Abraham, like Jesus, we have that willingness to sacrifice. The real sacrifice at Mount Moriah was not Isaac. He lived. It was Jesus. And that is the pivotal act of all creation. Just as communion, we come back in the sermon to Jesus' sacrifice at Mount Moriah. And God had the faith to love, the love for us to give us his son. Jesus had the faith to be obedient. It's time for change. Time to put aside excuses. To make sacrifices. Sacrifices that will hurt. That will cost. To be able to say, I will show you my faith by what I do. When Abraham was called by God to sacrifice his son, it says that early the next morning, Abraham got up and went. If God's spoken to you today through this passage, if he's telling you to change, then like Abraham, do it swiftly. May God bless us all with a living faith. Amen.